Well, today we are beginning a brand new series called Storytellers that I'm really, really excited about. And planning this series, I just was like giddy as a little schoolgirl, excited about this series. And I think part of the reason I was thinking about, man, why am I so pumped about this series? And I think a lot of the reason is that I myself am a storyteller. And not just up here on stage, but like if you know me in my personal life, you know, if you're friends with me at all, you know, I love a good story. I love to tell a good story. In fact, I just remembered this morning, but many years ago, I heard a pastor tell a crazy story that really happened in his life. And he used it in a sermon to, you know, exemplify part of the Word of God. And I was just like, man, that is awesome. And I remember praying after hearing this guy's story. I was like, God, just give me some crazy stories in my life, like stuff that really happens to me that's just crazy. Because, God, I want to be able to tell those stories and use those stories for your glory. And God began to answer that prayer in my life. And in fact, as I was going through a few of those stories, I was like, maybe I shouldn't have prayed that because a little too crazy for me at the time. But God has really answered that prayer in my life. And I'm a storyteller. I love a good story. I love to tell stories that have happened in my life. But I love to tell good stories that I hear that other people tell me have happened, or stories that I hear about just going on out in the world. I'm the guy that's always reading the Facebook memes and like telling people like, did you see the one on Facebook? Oh man, it was hilarious. And I just love a good story. And I'll never forget several years ago as I was studying scripture and reading through the gospels that God showed me something that was very encouraging to me in my preaching. Because I feel like God showed me that my storytelling is a gift from Him that He wants me to use in my preaching. And I realized this as I read through the Gospels and I read about Jesus and I read the way that He preached and the way that He taught people. And what I realized was that Jesus told stories all the time. I mean, Jesus was a storyteller. If you read through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, especially Luke, I mean, it's just filled with these things called parables. They're just stories that Jesus made up to try to illustrate what the kingdom of God was like. And He told all kinds of parables. In fact, in the book of Mark, He tells several parables in a row. And when He gets done, Mark just commentates on what Jesus is talking about. And he says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word of God to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Another translation translates the word parable just as stories. Like he just used stories when he preached the word of God. Jesus was a storyteller. And he didn't just love to tell a good story just to make people laugh. This was how he preached the word of God to people, to convey the greatest story the world has ever known. He used stories. And it really makes a lot of sense when you think about it, because our great God is a great storyteller. This book, the Bible, is a great epic that God is telling. And there is no other book like this book. There is no other text like this text. When you look at historical documents or poetry, the world over, other religious texts, none of them compare and can even hold a candle to what this book contains. This book was written over a period of about 1,500 years by over 40 different authors in three different languages over three different continents, and yet it tells one comprehensive story from beginning to end. There's nothing else like it. Our God is a great, great storyteller. And so it makes sense that the one who the story is all about, when he came to this earth, the one that the Bible says was the fullness of the deity in bodily form, the exact representation of God on this earth, Jesus Christ. It makes sense that he was a storyteller. Our great God is a great storyteller. And one of the things that just blows me away about his story, the great story that he's writing throughout history, this book, is that it's really a compilation of all of these little individual stories of people. People like you and people like me. Average, ordinary, everyday people who are living their average, ordinary, everyday stories. And at some point, God causes his story to intersect with theirs. And they begin to live a new story. They begin to be a part of God's story. And so what we're going to do throughout this series is we're going to zoom in to one of those individual stories each week about a person in Scripture who was just an average person until God intersected their story. And then God gave them a story to tell. And that's why we read about them in the pages of Scripture. And my hope is, as we go through this series and as we look at a different person in Scripture each week, that we can learn how to live a better story for God's glory. Because I'm convinced that God doesn't just want us to know the stories in this book. I'm convinced that the stories in this book are meant to change us, to intersect with our story in such a way that God gives you and me a story of our own to tell, a story of his greatness, a story of his glory. God wants us to live better stories, and not just stories of cool places we went or interesting people that we met, but stories that are about the incredible things that God does in and through our lives, stories that matter and stories that have the power to change other people's stories. And so today, as we get started into this series, I want you to imagine with me, if you could, that you're at the end of your life, all right? Whatever age you want to live to, just kind of think of that in your mind. My kids one time said they said something about me living 60 more years. I forget what we were talking about. And I was doing the math. I was like, man, I'm going to be like 90, you know? And I'm like, guys, I don't know if I want to live that long. Like, maybe let's go like 85. Like, you just get old and then you can't do nothing. And so, you know, whatever age you want to envision yourself living to, just think of that right now. And think of that you're at the end of your life. And I want you to imagine that you're going to tell your story to the next generation. Maybe your kids or your grandkids, or maybe some kids at church, the next generation of people. And the whole point of you telling them your story is to tell them why faith is so important, why it's so important that we believe in God, why it's so important that they believe in and trust in God. What would you talk about? Think about your life up until this point. What would you have to tell them from your story that would reflect God's story? Well, that's where we find a guy in Scripture named Simon Peter in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. He's at the end of his story. Whatever was going to be written about him had been written, and now he's writing a letter to the churches, and he's telling them his story. And I want to read you what he says at the end of his life and what he tells them about why faith is so important. We're going to jump in verse 13, and we'll read through verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says this to them. He says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He's talking about the things of God. And basically what he's saying is, I know that the Roman government is about to execute me for my faith in Christ. I've been hunted down and they've got me, and I know I'm about to put this body aside. And so I'm writing to you about some really important stuff. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to keep reminding you of what's most important in life in regards to our faith in God. And then this is what he says to them to remind them. Listen to this. This blows me away. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised or invented stories or myths or fables. We didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. What I find fascinating to Peter, about what Peter's writing to this next generation, is he does not do what many of us would do probably at the end of our lives. Like, gather around, kids. Let me tell you why it's important you need to believe in God. Because Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Noah was on a boat, right? And Moses parted the Red Sea, and go through all the stories of this book, the ancient stories that Peter himself would have grown up knowing. He doesn't remind them of the ancient stories we know so well. Peter tells them his own story, and he could tell them his own story because he had a story to tell, because God intersected his life and gave him a story to tell, a story about God's glory. And he says, listen, these aren't cleverly invented fables or myths. This really happened. I was there. And he talks about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus brought him and James and John up on a mountain and was transformed before them into a godlike state. His clothes were shining white. They couldn't even look at him. And they heard a voice out of nowhere, a voice from heaven, say, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." How many of you wish in your faith that, you know, when you're going through seasons of doubt, you can just hear a voice from heaven say, "No, you're on the right track. Keep following Jesus. Listen to him," right? Peter experienced that. And so he doesn't care what people say. He doesn't care if people say that he's making stuff up, or that the Bible's just some cleverly invented myth to help give us a moral point to live our lives by. He doesn't care what people say. He's like, "I was there. I heard the voice. I know this really happened." You know, in our culture, in our day and age, a lot of people say that the Bible is really just a bunch of cleverly invented stories, like Aesop's fables or something, to just teach us how to, you know, live our lives. And pretty far-fetched stories, but they didn't really happen. But they have a good point in the end, but it's not really true. And Peter's just saying, "Hey, listen, you say whatever you want, but I was there. I'm an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus." And I just want to encourage you, church, that our faith is firm and secure because of eyewitness accounts that we have recorded. The Bible is a historical document that Peter and about 10 other guys saw the glory of Jesus, and they lived with him. And these guys named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote down what Jesus said and did. And they, along with about 500 other people, were witnesses of him after he rose from the dead. And perhaps most convincingly, these guys were willing to propitiate these claims while being hunted down by the Roman government. They died for these claims. Guys, Jesus Christ, no scholar will debate that he was a real historical figure who really lived, who really taught and said the things that he said in the Bible, and that he was really killed by the Roman government. And we have eyewitness accounts that date back to the first century that he rose from the dead. Eyewitness accounts. These aren't cleverly invented stories. These things really happened. And that's why the Christian faith has lasted firm and secure down through the ages. It's even caused some well-known atheists who even set out with the goal of disproving Christianity, that when they weigh the evidence and they look at the documents and they consider the logic of why would guys be willing to die for a lie, and the only conclusion they come to is that they wouldn't, that they really witnessed these things. And so God gave Peter a story to tell. And what I believe is that God wants to give us a story to tell. He wants to cause his story to intersect with our stories in a similar way of how he caused it to intersect with Peter's story. All of us have a story. And I'm just telling you, when you start following Jesus and he gives you a story to tell, that story that he gives you is one of the most powerful ways that you can share your faith. Because people who don't know our God, people who don't really know what the Bible says, haven't really studied it, they can say that it's all made up and it's just myths and fables all they want. But what they can't argue with is your personal story of what God has done in your life. Your personal testimony is just one of the greatest gifts that God gives to you to help other people come to faith. And I think that's why Peter, he could have went back and talked a lot and preached through the Old Testament and talked about how it pointed to Christ. He did that at other times. But this time he's like, listen, let me just tell you my story. I was there. I witnessed the majestic glory of Jesus. He is God. We worship him as such. He's our Savior and he's our Lord. And I'm convinced God wants to give you a story where you realize how true that is. And as you follow him, he does great things in your life. And so over the next several weeks, that's why in our growth groups throughout this series, we're going to be telling our stories to one another. The growth groups, the first few weeks, you're just going to spend time telling one another your stories. Because these are the people who are going to help you live a better story for God's glory. And in order for them to help you do that, they've got to know what the story has been up until this point in your life. And so we're going to spend some time telling each other our stories, getting to know one another. And I'm just telling you, we did this in our first round of growth groups, and you will be blown away at how God's Spirit is going to move just as people are vulnerable and share their stories, share where they've been. Some people who have great stories of things God's done in their lives already. But listen, maybe that's not you. Maybe you signed up for a growth group, and I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at in your story, it's okay. Because we're all at different places in our story, and God intersects our stories in different places. And so I want to spend the rest of our time today talking about how we can live a better story from Peter's story. And so in order to do that, I want to trace it back to the middle of Peter's story, back in Luke chapter 5. And to kind of set this up for us today, I want to talk about the three parts of a story, right? Because we all know there's three parts of a story. There's the beginning, the middle, and the end, right? And I think one of the reasons that we have trouble living better stories for God's glory is because we think that's how life works. We think that's how our story with God is lived out. Beginning, middle, and end. But the truth is, that's really not how life works. And the truth is, that's really not how God intersects our stories. God uses a different order. And so in order for us to help us live better stories, I want to help us see our stories in a different order today. And this is the order I want us to start seeing our stories in. Middle, end, beginning. Middle, end, beginning. Let me show you what I'm talking about in Peter's story. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says this. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee, for you scholars out there. It says, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and that's our boy, Peter. He wasn't always proclaiming Peter. He used to be same old, simple Simon, okay? In fact, his story was so common and so uninteresting that Jesus kind of had to change his name a little later on to just kind of spice up his story a little bit, all right? And so he gets into Simon's boat and asks him to put out a little from shore. Then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, whose story is this? It's God's story, right? I mean, who's this story about? It's about Jesus. It says one day as Jesus was walking and as Jesus was preaching and teaching. And so we start reading in the middle of a story about God. Jesus intersects the middle of a story of this guy named Simon. But not in some thunder and lightning kind of way. Discreetly. Incognito, in fact. Disguised as one of us. A common man himself. Son of a carpenter. Who left the trade to become an itinerant preacher. And then one day, he literally steps into the middle of Simon's life. Right into the middle of his boat. And makes him a part of his sermon. He steps into the middle of Simon's life. And Simon doesn't really understand what's going on. And we can't really blame him. Because I think this is why so many of us have trouble understanding what's going on in our stories. Because we're like Simon. We're living a story that we think is all about ourselves. And we're so caught up in the middle of our story, we forget that it's really not about us. It's really God's story. It's really all about Jesus. And so many people, so many of us have trouble living better stories for God because we're caught up thinking the story's all about us and not realizing that it's really all about God. And it might be easier for us to understand if we hadn't started in the middle, right? Like if we had been there at the beginning when the whole big story got started and realized that this guy, Jesus, that calls us to follow him was really the author of this big story that all of our stories are contained within. That at the beginning, all things were made by him and for him and through him and to him. That he is the author, that it's his story. If we had been there, we might have a better understanding of what's really going on and what our stories are really about. But that's not where we start. We started in the middle. That's where we wake up. And so we're just a little confused, discombobulated. We don't really understand what's going on. And this is where Simon's at. He doesn't really know who Jesus is at this point in the story. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So Jesus steps into his boat and tells him to do something that makes absolutely no sense. See, Peter's a fisherman, and therefore he knows how to fish. And he knows that the best time to fish is at night, which he just spent the whole previous night doing and caught absolutely nothing. And Jesus, this preacher, comes along, this storyteller, mind you, and tells him, "Hey, put out to deep water." Peter's like, "The best fishing's in the shallows. Why would I put out to deep water in the middle of the day?" And so Jesus says, "Put out to deep water for a catch." A storyteller telling a fisherman how to fish. This ought to be interesting, Peter probably thinks. And yet, for some reason, unknown to us, he goes along with it. Maybe just out of pure curiosity. Maybe there's some sort of humility in him. And he just says, "All right. I'll do it." And this is what happens. It says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus's knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't worry, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And so Jesus steps into the middle of Simon's life, tells him to do something that doesn't make any sense. Simon doesn't yet realize really who Jesus is, but he goes along with it anyway. And what results is the greatest fish story of his life. I mean, can you imagine it? As this is going on, he falls at Jesus' knees. And I used to think this was like such a huge sign of repentance. Like, oh, I'm so wicked. Like, oh, Jesus, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I think this is more like when God like really hugely blesses you in a major way. And you know, you did absolutely nothing to deserve what God just blessed you with. And you're just like, wow. And you just fall on your knees and you're like, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Like just out of his mind. Has anybody ever had one of those experiences? You're just like, thank you, God, that's amazing. And oh, God, I'm so sinful. I didn't even deserve this. And that, he's kind of having a moment. And he's probably imagining at the end of his life talking to his grandkids and going, I'm telling you, you think that fish story is good. Let me tell you my fish story. This weird preacher guy shows up, all right? Don't even know who he is. He gets in my boat. He tells me to do something that makes absolutely no sense. But he's kind of had this cool mystique thing going on. And so I decided to listen to him, all right? And man, I'm telling you, the nets were breaking and the boats were sinking. And we had to call the partners over. We couldn't get all these fish in. It was insane. I mean, he's probably just imagining, I can't wait to relay this fish story to my friends. I mean, this is a story to tell the grandkids about. But Jesus has them pull the nets up on shore, and they get up there, and Jesus lets them know, hey, Peter, this actually isn't the story that I want you to tell. In fact, he in effect says to him, Peter, if you follow me, you won't just be a fisherman with some good fish stories. You will be a fisher of men with some incredible God stories. And so, Peter, I want you to follow me. And the Bible says they left everything and followed him. The biggest catch they'd probably ever had in their lives, worth lots and lots of money to them in their trade. And they left it all to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus cast a vision as a master fisher of men, of a new story that they could live, a story for his glory, a better story. And he invites them to live that story, but they realize in order to live the new story, they must end the first story. And so we wake up in the middle of our lives, realizing that the beginnings we wish we could have had have set us on a course for mediocrity, to live a life that will go on in a mundane, monotonous sort of way with a very predictable ending. And then one day God wakes us up and says, you can live a new story. But in order to do so, you've got to end that first story. And we have a decision to make, because we want to believe we can live the new story, but we know that we have to end the first story. And that's risky. That's scary to say, you know what? I'm going to leave my old life behind and I'm going to start following Jesus. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like for Peter? To end the first story at the hope of Jesus being who he says he is. But Peter does it. He makes the decision. And it could be the end, period, if this new story doesn't work out. But if Jesus is who he says he is, it could be the beginning of a new story that will not end. And Peter doesn't know it yet. But in just a little while after he drops those nets, he's going to be laying hands on people and healing them. Peter doesn't know it yet, but in just a little while, he's going to be walking on water. He doesn't know it yet, but in just a little while, he's going to be standing on a mountain and seeing Jesus transfigured into his glorified state and hear a voice from heaven say, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. He doesn't know it when he makes the decision. But man, oh man, is he going to have a story to tell. So what about you? What's your story? Do you have a story to tell? If not, perhaps the reason is because you're stuck in the middle of a mundane, mediocre existence, and you're afraid of taking the risk of leaving that behind to follow a new story with Jesus. Amen. Or maybe you're still wondering, I'm waiting on God to intersect my story. You know, he stepped right into the middle of Peter's story. And so I'm just going to wait for him to do something in my life. I'm going to wait for him to intersect my story. And if that's you here today, if you're waiting on God to do something to intersect your story with his story, I just want to remind you how we all got here today. That this Peter, who was an eyewitness, who Jesus gave a story to tell, he went on to witness Jesus being brutally murdered on the cross for the sins of the world. He went on to witness Jesus rising from the dead. He went on to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. He went on to preach sermons. And the sermon he preached was that Jesus not only died for my sins, he died for your sins. He died for the sins of the world. And so we can rightly say if human history is like a timeline, a horizontal line, this is our story. Where does God intersect? He intersects at the cross of Christ. And so if you're wondering today how God's going to intersect your story, maybe, let me just proclaim to you, you need look no further than the cross of Christ. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so what that means is Jesus didn't just die for Peter and his buddies. Jesus died for all of us, everybody throughout history. And so we could rightly interpret John 3:16 as, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die for you and for me. For God so loved, insert your name here, that he who knew no sin, that was his story. He was perfect, majestic. He came to this earth and intersected our story. He became sin for us so that we who are sinners might become the righteousness of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone, insert your name here, if anyone, if you, if me, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Which means when you make a decision to follow Jesus and say, I'm going to leave my old life behind, the story, I'm going to leave behind the story that's been all about me. And I'm going to accept what Christ has done for me. That you make a decision to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to write a brand new story in your life. And so I don't care what your beginnings were. I don't care what you wish you could change up to this point. I don't care what you've done. There is forgiveness, there is grace, and there is a new story waiting for you if you will place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I want to follow you with my life and call upon his name. And he will write a new story in your life. He will give you a story to tell. And when we make this decision, probably the best part is we begin a new story that will not end. I love the way C.S. Lewis writes about it in his books, The Chronicles of Narnia. If you've ever read those books, they're an allegory for the Christian life. And it's like a 6-7 book series. Depends if you count the the Magician's Nephew or not. And so if you count Magician's Nephew, you know, it's a 7 book series. And the very last book in the series is called The Last Battle. And it's about these young warriors who are fighting a battle. And they're not winning. Evil is triumphing over them in this book. And at the very end of the book ends with them being overcome and being killed. But as an allegory of our faith, the moment that they are overcome and killed, they don't die. They go straight to this glorious paradise. And I want to read you the very last lines of Lewis's very last book called The Last Battle, because I think it sums up so well what happens with us when we make a decision to follow Jesus. He ends the book this way. He says, all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. You know, our God is a great storyteller. And this is the story he's writing in our age. But you know how this story ends? It says God will come back and he will do away with everything and he will create a new heavens and a new earth. And those who have trusted in his son get to continue living the new story with him. And I'm telling you, this right here and everything we know and everything we've experienced will just be the title page and the cover. And that new story will be a glorious story, which will go on forever, which no one has read. But every chapter will be better than the last. And the way that you get to be a part of that is when you realize that out of his love for you, God sent his son to die for you on the cross and intersect your story with his story. And when you make a decision to say, you know what, I'm going to leave behind the story that's been all about me and I'm going to live a new story. And it's risky and it's a little scary, but this new story, I want it to be all for God's glory. And if you make that decision, God's like, oh, I'll give you a story to tell. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, I just pray that you would give us a story to tell. God, that I pray that we could leave behind everything, the sin which so easily entangles, and everything that gets in our way. Just let it all go, God, that we could fully surrender to you. And God, I pray that as we do, that you would write a completely brand new story in our lives, God. I pray for those here today who are struggling with maybe having lost someone dear to them. Someone whose story this side of eternity has ended, and yet their story is really going on with you. God, I pray that you would encourage them with that today. And God, I pray for those also who have never made a decision to follow you for the first time. God, I pray that your spirit would break through to them today, God, and draw them to yourself. And help them to take that risky, scary step of saying, you know what, I'm going to trust Jesus with my life and follow after you. God, I pray that as we all do this, that you would give us a story to tell, a story of your glory. God, give the people in this room stories that we can tell the next generation about how good you are. And not just reciting the stories in your word, God, but stories of how you intersected our lives and how you did powerful things, God. I pray that you would do it, do mighty work in our lives and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.